That song is amazing because our God is amazing, because the truth of it is amazing. If you were to ask my family, they would tell you how weird I am because I have thoughts like this, okay? So I'm about to share with you why I'm weird. Have you ever thought about the fact that if, like, what would happen if after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about 2 weeks later, Jesus was run over by a donkey and he died? Or like, what if you heard, like, okay, yeah, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, and then he stepped off a cliff and died? And I know you're kind of like, man, that's a weird thought. You know, could that have ever happened? It's not in the Bible. No, it's not. I mean, we just sang about the fact that Jesus Christ is our what? Living hope. That means that, bear with me for a moment, he is just as much alive today in the flesh that he was 2 years ago, or two years ago, 2,000 years ago. Because he's either alive or he's not. And if he is dead again, then you and I have no hope. I mean, think about that for a moment. We say we believe in a resurrected Christ, and he ascended into heaven. What do you think ascended into heaven? His soul? He's alive. And the reason that you and I have hope is because he is alive. So as I'm sitting here singing this, I'm like, man, what would have happened if Jesus would have died again? I would not be here. I would be out pursuing every bit of pleasure I could get. I would be storming gates and knocking them down and trying to place hope in them. I'd be angry about who the president is or who's not the president. But because Jesus Christ is my living hope, I have peace with God and man. Amen? And that is how I posture myself. No matter what happens, no matter who is persecuted, no matter who is the one doing the persecuting, I have hope because Jesus Christ is my living hope. He either is or he isn't. And history tells us that he is. You cannot argue with that. History tells us that he rose from the dead. You can't argue with that. So then for you and me, he's either our living hope or he's not, but he is the living hope. Amen? So I have a few questions to ask you today. What is the most important thing about you right now? What's the most important thing about you? And based on the answer to that question, what's the most important thing about you? You may be like, well, I don't know. I mean, if we were to go to your social media feed and we were to just scroll through your IG, all right, your Instagram for you old people who don't know what that means, all right? And some of you young people are like, we don't call it that anymore. Well, let me know what you call it, okay? So if we were to scroll through that, what would we be able to tell about you is the most important thing about you? If we were to go to your Venmo, or what's the other app that's used? Huh? Zelle? Ooh, what is that? Anyway, so, I want to be careful. Like, I don't want to get credit for, like, giving these companies any, like, honor or whatnot. But anyway, if we were to go through that and we were to, like, feed through what would it say about you is the most important thing about you? Now, here's how you can answer that question. You're like, I don't really like this line of questioning, preacher. I've already turned you off, all right? What's the most important thing to you? Like if we couldn't tell by what we scrolled on or what we saw on your Venmo or checking account, I know some of you are like, what's a checking account? I don't know. What's the most important thing to you? And that will help inform the answers to the questions because I know, today we're talking about theology for life. Last week gave a good overview. We'll come back to the book of Acts, I hope, promise, maybe in February, if Jesus doesn't come back, and I'm really hoping he does, all right? But if he doesn't, we'll be back in the book of Acts. So in the meantime, today we're talking about the fact that salvation is the foundation for life. So the answer is salvation. Salvation is the most important thing about you, whether you acknowledge it or not, okay? Salvation should be the most important thing to you. Salvation really is the foundation for life. Now, I know as I say that, some of you are like, it's not. Okay, okay, fine. If it's not your salvation, then please allow me like the next 20 to 30 minutes to share with you why it should be. And if it is your salvation, then I would beg you to worship along with me and pray that it would be evident in the things you say and write, in the media that you choose to consume, regardless of whatever that is, the way you critique it is what you consume. And by the way, when I say media, I don't mean CNN or Fox or NBC. I mean like anything that you sit down and give hours of your life to as it pours into your soul. Salvation should help you distinguish exactly what it is that you subject yourselves to for hours on end. Okay? Now, I know I'm meddling, but that's why I'm a preacher, okay? The way you critique what you consume, salvation should influence that. The way you choose to refresh yourself or not refresh yourself, salvation should influence those things. And salvation should be influencing the things that you actually create. And you all create things all the time. Whether that's text threads, conversations, group chats, whatever it might be, you are constantly creating things. I don't care what you do for a living. You're creating stuff. You create relationships. You create cultural goods. You write papers. You make stuff. You paint pictures. You write songs. I don't know, whatever. You're creating things. Does salvation influence the things that you're creating? And I know, even as I say that, some of you kind of bristling at me like, that's my realm. Yeah, we've got some discussion today, okay? So if you have a Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 3 and stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read just these 11 verses. We're going to talk about quite a few different texts in Scripture today, but we're going to launch from Colossians chapter 3. Normally, I would exegete a passage, meaning I would give you a passage and we'd kind of walk through verse by verse. Today, we're just going to read it. We're going to ask a few questions about it, okay? And we're going to look at some other texts to help us prove what it is that I believe God is saying here. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, so if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are what? Above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Now, as soon as I say that, I know people are like, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Can I just say this? If you're actually heavenly minded, you are the most earthly good. And if you're the fool that says things like that, and I love you, okay? But salvation's a foundation for life. It just is, all right? And I love you. All right, here we keep going. All right. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. We could repent and play music, and we should all be at the altar crying over this verse. How much time have you given this week, and I've given this week, to worrying about the things of this earth? If you can't say amen, you can at least say ouch, right? Okay, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow! We have a living hope, right? When Christ, who is your life, appears, and he will, then you also will appear with him in glory. So because all this is true, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Was that your thought on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday of this week when you watched what was going on in the world? Was it? Because hear me, the wrath of God is coming for anyone who is not under the protective umbrella of the salvation of Jesus Christ. We should not condemn them, but we should weep for them and want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Man, we should remember. That's 2 Peter 1 again, right? Don't forget, you too were cleansed from your past sins, right? What, what? But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Most of us should delete our social media accounts. Do not lie to one another, right? Seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, here, meaning here, all this is true, here, salvation, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all, and he is in all. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, thank you that you saw fit to inspire Paul to write down the words that the Holy Spirit told him to write down, so that we might be inspired today to put away the filth and the junk that consumes our thoughts and our minds, and we might focus on Christ and making your gospel clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. Five questions I want to ask. A couple of sub-questions, but it only happens with the first one, so you'll be okay. All right, first one is this. What is salvation? All right, after we read this, what is salvation? Does this text give us a proper view of understanding of salvation? If we say salvation is the foundation for life, what on earth is salvation? Okay, so what I did, what any normal human being does when I ask a question, I went to Google and I asked, what is salvation? All right, and this is what I got. It's not going to be on the screen, but this is what I got. This is what Wikipedia said. All right, Wikipedia says this: the saving of human beings from death and separation from God by Christ's death and resurrection. Yeah, just mute that. Yeah, I left my phone down there. Praise Jesus. That's a good one, too. So if you're wondering why alarms are going off for us, is that my phone, too? Okay, all right, cool. That's our Luke 10:02 alarms, which I love. Our church set alarms almost 2 years ago now, to pray at 10:02 every day, to pray the verses Luke 10:02. And then at 9:38 p.m. at night, we pray Matthew 9:38. Those verses are the same. They're just in two different gospels. And they say, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So Lord of the harvest, please send laborers to your harvest field. So literally, hundreds of people for the last 2 years, at least that I know, have been crying out to God, Luke 10:2 and 9:38, every day. I love that, all right? So we're going to do it right now. God, Lord of the harvest, send laborers to your harvest field. We're talking about salvation. We want your gospel known throughout the ends of the earth. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. There are people listening right now whom you've called. Help them to say yes in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's my working definition of salvation. And again, I would encourage you to actually this week write your own. All right, now don't write your own based on what you think. Base it on scripture and base it on what we've learned from church history over the last 2,000 years of people following Jesus, okay? But here's what I wrote. I said this, that the free gift of eternal life, so salvation is the free gift of eternal life and spiritual deliverance from sin and death by the grace of God through confession, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection that grants entrance into the kingdom of God and abundant living. And I know I probably lost you about midway through, all right? So if I were to take the reformers, all right, those are the people who were following Jesus and decided to go back to reading the Bible back in the 1600s and not just listen to what church heads had to say, but they wanted to know, what's the Bible say? Here's what they said the definition of salvation is. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for God's glory alone. It's known as the five soles. Now, if I were to boil that down even further, because I know some of you are like, hey, I need a Twitter statement for that. Here you go. Salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's just the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all of these things are great. What's most important is what Scripture says about salvation. So here's what Scripture says about salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is abundantly clear. It says this, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. That's all of us who aren't Jewish. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For this I am not ashamed. And I know that says DSV. That's my rearranged version of the ESV, all right? The Derek Standard Version. All right. So I'm not adjusting scripture. It's all there. It's just I wanted to get salvation first, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the, all right, because it is the power of God for salvation, but I wanted to help give us this right definition, all right? I didn't do anything heretical, so I'll go to the Bible and actually quote for what it actually says to you, all right? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and 10:9 and 10. This is the road to salvation according to Romans, known as the Romans Road.
Romans 3:23 says this very simply, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every last scrub here, me included. All right, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's given to everybody freely, whoever wants to take it. Then Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still profaning him, while we were still sinning in the act of watching pornography, he died for us. In the act of shooting an innocent person, he died for us. In the act of being Hitler, he died for him. In the act of exterminating millions of Jews, he died for them. In the act of aborting millions upon millions of babies, he died for them. In the act of you lying to your mom, he died for you. In the act of you posting something defamatory about a friend, he died for you. In the act of you sending an email to lots of people when you really should have just sent it to one, he died for you. Is that good? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that I don't condemn you, I died for you while you were sinning. That's enough to make me want to sing songs and act foolish for him. Romans 5:8. Then Romans 10:9 and 10 says, well, how do we get it? Romans 10:9 and 10 makes it really clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and you're justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. That's how it happens. That's salvation. That's Romans' definition of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his salvation is literally present in all 27 books of the New Testament. And in this series, our Theology of Life series, we're going to just kind of laser in on Colossians. And literally, salvation is scattered all throughout this book because it's the foundation of the Bible. And it should be the foundation of our lives. And there's one focal phrase in Colossians 3:4 that I want us to go back to, because this is the phrase. Like, here's where we're getting this whole series from. It's Colossians 3, verse 4. Look at it again. Colossians 3, verse 4. It says this: when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. Christ is our life. Is Christ your life? Our understanding of truth comes from this one foundational truth. So Paul literally states and restates the gospel and salvation over and over again all throughout his letters, and he does it twice here in Colossians 1. He has a working definition as well. Look it back at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Here's how he kind of gives you a definition of salvation. He says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind in your sin, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Then he kind of restates salvation again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, in you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Doesn't that sound like Ephesians chapter 2, right? Dead in trespasses and sin without hope and without God. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, not some, not the ones that you feel sorry for, not the ones that you got caught for, but he says he forgives all of your transgressions, all of your trespasses. Verse 14, here's how he does it. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, check this out, nailing it to the cross. It was not the Roman soldier's hand holding the nail and nailing it through Jesus's hands and his arms. It was God himself nailing our sins to the cross. That's good stuff. They ought to write songs about it. Right? Doesn't it remind you of that song? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is what? Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul, right? So then I can stare at this week and say, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul, right? That proclaims the gospel more. Hand it to me. I'm sorry. I know I'm the scrub that doesn't know how to turn this off, right? All right, cool. So you aren't. It's me. All right, so that's salvation, okay? He nailed it to the cross, verse 14. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So if this is our working definition of salvation, then here's the two questions that we have to ask ourselves. What on earth are we saved from, and what are we saved to? Okay, so here's what we're saved from. We're saved from death apart from God, all right? We're all going to die. You just don't want to die without God. Okay, so what you're saved from when you're saved is you're saved from death apart from God. That's hell, eternal consequence for sin. You're saved apart from God. Secondly, you're saved from being counted as dead in sin. Colossians 2:13 said, "And you who were dead in your transgressions." So what does that mean? What does it mean to be counted for dead? It's like being a walking dead person. You say, well, how that's possible? Best way I know to describe it is in the movie Saving Private Ryan. Has anybody ever seen that movie? All right, if you have, it's okay. It's rated R, but it's historical fiction, all right? So I just told your kids you can watch. Anyway, so it's a good movie. And so, I mean, you learn about the brutality of war. I remember watching that going, man, this is crazy. But what they did in Saving Private Ryan is when all these guys are wounded, laying bleeding, okay? They're all dying. The medic comes and he takes a little, like, lipstick marker type thing and he writes on their foreheads. And they're crying like, am I going to live? Am I going to live? And he's going, yeah, you're going to be okay. And he marks dead on their head. And then others are like, yeah, you're going to be okay. And he marks, this one is worth saving. And the ones that are going to die, he just gives them morphine. Make it comfortable for them. When you're saved from being the walking dead. You're saved from being counted as dead. He stops marking you dead and doesn't just give you morphine to make it through life. He actually does surgery and makes you right. I don't know about you, that makes me really happy. Being counted as dead in sin. And then also legal debt and condemnation. He saves you from the legal debt and condemnation. We just sang about that. And then he also saves us from the power of sin and death over us. Power of sin and death over us. Romans 8:2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Romans 6:6b through 7 says, "So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." When we are saved, when we have salvation, we've been set free from the power of sin and death over us. So when we're set free from the power of sin and death over us, we're saved from intimacy with the world. Because what happens is when we're caught up in sin and death, we're close friends with the world, and we're close friends with actually Satan himself. And we're saved from that. You may be like, well, I'm not that bad, but I don't know Jesus, but I'm here. Trust me. Look, friendship with the world means you're an enemy of God. Just does. And you're saved from that. You're saved from intimacy with the world. And you're saved from being alone. Because what you don't know when you're dead is that you're alone. You're alone. Why do you feel so alone? Because you are without Christ. I don't care if you have 5,000 friends and you finally made it to the like status, all right, on whatever social media platform that you're on. All right, you're now a person, not just a normal friend. You're still alone without Christ. That's what you're saved from, but here's what you're saved to. What are we saved to? We're not saved from now death apart from God. Here's the crazy part. What we're saved to? We're saved to death with God. You're like, wait a minute, that don't make no sense. You're saved to die, not alone, but you're actually saved to die with Christ. Colossians 3:3 says it this way, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are saved to literally die with Christ. Romans 6 says it this way. Verse 5, for we have been united with Christ in death like his. And we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Because here's the good news. Unless you die with Christ, you can never be resurrected with Christ. But when you die with Christ, you are resurrected with him. Ah, right? Like, we ought to tell 3-year-olds that. We ought to tell 40-year-olds that. We ought to tell 80-year-olds that. We certainly should tell them before they die. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would be no longer enslaved to sin. Man, we're saved to death with Christ. That's good news, not bad. Why is it good news? Because he already died and he already rose from the dead. So that means if I died with Christ, my story is his. We're saved to life and eternal life with Christ secured in God. We just read about it in Colossians 3. We quote it in Romans 6:23. Life and eternal life. Man, how lame is it to just say that salvation is just that you go to heaven? How boring. Salvation is not just about going to heaven and getting your ticket out of hell. Come on. It's abundant life. It means put a gun to my head and pull the trigger. I'm going to be fine. My family might be scarred for a while, but it will be okay because I'm saved with Jesus. Amen? I know that's crazy talk, and I love you. And I don't know how else to be other than honest with you. We can face anything with Christ. You cannot take away my eternal life. If it's hidden with Christ, if my life has been hidden with Christ, you cannot take it. You cannot take my freedoms. You cannot take my joy. You cannot take my hope. You can't take it because it doesn't belong to you and it doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to him and you can't take anything away from him. All right? And then we're raised with Christ. What are we saved to? We're saved to be raised with Christ. There's going to come a day that you and I, if we do die and we're buried in the ground, we will literally resurrect from the grave. That's insane. And then Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, you will also be raised with him in glory. You're going to be glorified with Christ. This I don't understand, and this I do not feel like I deserve. But we will actually experience the same glory that he does. I don't understand that. But wow, it's good. And as if that's not enough, no longer will you be intimate with the world. You're saved to intimacy with him. And so what did they say his name would be? We just celebrated Christmas. Said to name his name Jesus or Emmanuel, which means God with us. Literally, when you're saved to eternal witness, meaning God will constantly be with you as your friend, as your guide, as your hope, as your security, better than a spouse, better than sexual intimacy, he will be with you. And then also you will be saved to life together. Like, you're not saved to aloneness anymore. You're saved to doing life together with him and life with all these people who are so weird, but I love you. I mean, can you imagine doing life with me? Pray for my wife. All right. Amen. Yeah, you have to say amen that loud, honey. Anyway, so we're saved to doing life together, all right? And then the second question is this. Well, after we know what salvation is, well, who can be saved? Well, the Bible's really clear. Anybody. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, according to Acts, anybody who believes in Jesus, according to John 3:16, and anybody who confesses Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9-10, I already quoted that. So then when are we saved? I had a conversation with a friend this week, like, when does salvation actually take place? Well, the Bible says in Colossians 2:6, it's when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Look at it, Colossians 2, chapter 6. And I've heard some Christians say, well, you don't receive Jesus, he receives you. Well, try reading the Bible, because it's both. I love you. All right? I mean, some people are like, you shouldn't use the word receive. Well, the Bible uses receive. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 6. It says, therefore, as you what? Thank you. All right? As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When are you saved? When you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord. You unwrap the package. But here's the crazy part. It's not just you coming down an aisle or praying in your chair or praying in your bed at home and deciding, yes, I now believe in Jesus. See, I did it. No, you received the gift that he gave you. Now, here's the crazy part. He saves you then, but he also saved you at the cross. The moment he died on the cross and the moment he rose from the dead, you were saved then too. I don't understand how it works, but I'm really glad it does, all right? 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is worth going to. We're going to go over a little bit. It's okay. You'll be all right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 17. Look what it says. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But we know that he has been raised from the dead. Right? Look at Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. We read that earlier. And you who were dead in trespasses and uncircumcision flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. So literally, when you pray to receive Jesus, I don't know how it works, but it's like you're transported back to the day of the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's happening at the same time that you're receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's justification once and for all. That's when you're saved. So then how are you saved? You're like, okay, then how does it happen? Well, you're saved when you're convicted and called by the Holy Spirit. John 6:44 says, nobody comes to the Father except those whom the Father calls. Chapter 16, verse 13, talks about how it's the Spirit who works in us. He calls us to salvation. And then in Romans chapter 8, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He literally is the one who saves us. Best way I know to describe it is with three categories, all right? As I follow Jesus, I can't take you to a verse in Scripture that gives you these three all in one, but based on the reading of the New Testament, here's my understanding of salvation. It's called justification, sanctification, and glorification, and they're all true at the same time. All right, justification is, if I had to boil it in a phrase, it'd be like this: we are saved. It's the past. The day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the day that he rose again for you, you were justified once and for all in him. He paid for your sin. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't undo it and you can't make it more true. He justified you. Romans 8:1, what we just talked about. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? Romans 5:8, while you were still sinning, Christ died for you. That's justification. It's a done deal. It's sealed. You can't unseal it. But then there's this thing with salvation called sanctification. Literally, like, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Like, wait a minute, I thought I already had it. You do. The best way I know to describe it is like a Russian nest doll. You guys know what a Russian nest doll is? Imagine if I had a massive Russian nest doll like this. All right, it's huge. And as you open the top and then pull it off, what's underneath that doll but another doll, right? And then you open that off and then there's another doll. Then you open it up and that's another. But if you put them all back together in one big, they're all still there. That's sanctification. And as you take one off, you discover, oh, it's there. It's been there the whole time. I just didn't see it. That's sanctification. The longer you live, the longer you follow Christ, he'll keep revealing things to you that are already yours in Christ. And you're going to be like, no way. I'm not a jerk anymore. Yeah, it took 20 years, but you're going to get there. Does that make sense? That's sanctification. That's the present. That's what you're walking through. You're being saved. And then glorification. And folks, we don't see this until we breathe our last and breathe our first in heaven. But when we do, we are saved. We will be saved. What's Romans 10:9 say? For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen, you will be saved. But then in verse 10 it says, for it's with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it's through the mouth that you confess and you're saved, are saved. In those two verses, you get, really, justification, sanctification, and glorification all together in one. We're glorified. So as the team comes, here's how we'll close. If all these things are true, why is salvation the foundation for life? Why? If all these things are true, and they are, and by the way, if you go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. The word if does not suggest that Paul's readers might not have been raised with Christ, for all of us as believers are identified with Christ in death, in burial, in resurrection, and ascension. The word since gives the truer meaning of the word. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Why is salvation the foundation for life? Because there is no life outside of Christ. There's not a life outside of Christ. And you're like, do I have to put on a suit and tie and walk around and preach in the streets? Maybe. But no, you don't have to. You need to wear your normal clothes, and you need to speak peace to your neighbor and your wife and your children. You need to be faithful to your spouse. You need to be faithful in your singleness. Because salvation is your life. And you have everything you need in life and godliness. There's no life outside of Christ. There's no way to walk without Christ. And we've watched people all week this week try to walk without Christ. To be honest with you, all in 2020, we watched a healthcare system try to walk without Christ. Can't do it. Can't do it. We've watched our local government, our national government, and the world stage try to walk without Christ, and it's a mess, isn't it? There's no way to walk without Christ. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And lastly, there is no freedom apart from Christ. That last verse, and we're going to unpack this next week. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The reason you're free is because Christ is all in all. And there's no freedom apart from Christ. So would you stand with me, God, today? Lord, I pray that what would be true about us is that the most important thing to us and about us is Jesus. And God, that's not a cheesy answer, God. It is not a trite answer, God. It is the answer. We are nothing without Christ. And so that does something to all of us here. If we're not saved, meaning we've never received salvation, we have to. It's not a if, it's a must. We must receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So I pray they would just come, they take the hand of one of our pastors and say, I need to trust Christ, and we would just lead them in prayer. God, for others who've received Jesus Christ as Lord but have lived on their own pursuits and try to walk without you, God, I pray that during this time of singing, God, that they would make that right. They would say, God, I repent, and you are my all in all. You're everything to me. I come to the altar, God, and you literally, you remind me of my salvation. You show me I've been raised with Christ and that I'm hidden with Christ. I don't need to be shamed about my sin, but I walk in freedom. Praise you, God. And I'm willing to walk in faith with other brothers and sisters in honest transparency. God, there are others who need to join this fellowship and others who need to be baptized. God, you move as we sing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing. We'll be on the sides waiting for you.